Good to see everyone. I hope everybody's glad they're here. We want to learn from the Lord this morning, don't we? Why else would we come other than just habit? And what a silly habit that would be if we don't get to worship the Lord and learn from Him. When sharing God's love and the need for forgiveness with my sister, and this has been a long time ago now, but when sharing the gospel with my sister, she said, and she meant, "I guess if God could forgive Jerry, He could forgive me." That just gives you a verbal snapshot of what she knew that you don't know, okay? This morning, we're going to be in John 21, and the story is where Jesus talks with and restores Peter. And I would say this, sincerely, maybe you're here this morning as a believer, and you have done something that is horrendous that haunts you. It's very possible. And I guess if God could forgive Peter, He can forgive you. And that's what I want us to walk away with this morning. I went to an auction yesterday and noticed, again, I enjoy going to them whenever I get an opportunity, what seems to be the specific placement of certain things. At the beginning of an auction, a lot of times all of the people aren't there, and so they sell some things, and they want you to get there early enough, so they'll sell some significant things, and they usually go for a pretty good price. But then the tools that men are interested in are usually a trailer or two away, and that keeps you there for a little bit longer. And then if you're into guns or collectibles, those are more towards the end, because that kind of keeps you there or makes you come back the rest of the day. All right. They seem to have a specific plan for a loose plan, but a specific plan for the how they place things. I want us to see that Jesus and everything He did on earth had a specific reason. And in His post-resurrection appearances and the who He appeared to and when He appeared to them had purpose and reason as well. Everything He did had reason. His appearance to Mary Magdalene was extremely needed. She was beside herself. She was going to the grave to take care of her Lord's body, the one who had changed her life. And He wasn't there. She spoke to a gardener, not realizing that it was Him. And then Jesus appeared to her. We considered a couple of weeks ago the two that were on the road to Emmaus. One of them, we know his first name. That's all we know about him other than the story of the road to Emmaus. The other one, we don't even know his name. Basically, unknown followers of Jesus who decided, let's just go home. It's all over. We thought He was the Messiah, thought He was going to set up a rule and free us from Rome. We've been in captivity with Babylon and then Medo-Persia and then Greece and now Rome. And we thought it was going to be Jesus, and He died. And they went home sad. And Jesus appeared to them for a very specific purpose. Thomas needed the personal touch that Jesus brought to him when He appeared in the upper room 8 days later and invited Thomas to touch His side and to touch His hand. That's in John chapter 20. Peter's monumental denial of his Lord created a situation where he desperately needed to be restored. And I tried to come up with a better word than restored, but I really couldn't come up with a better word than restored. He knew his Lord. He had forgiveness. There was a relationship there, but he just didn't have what he had had before. Matthew 26, Jesus had said to him, "Truly, I tell you, this very night before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. And listen to what Peter said. Peter said to him, "Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you." What a setup for a significant fall. And something that we don't often read because we're focusing on what Peter said is this phrase comes after that. And all the disciples said the same. So it wasn't just Peter. All the disciples said the same, but Peter, just in his Peterish way, stepped in and denied his Lord 3 times. We know the story. Jesus was right. Obviously, Peter did deny his Lord. Matthew 26, the 3rd time, Peter said, I do not know the man. Immediately the rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And he went out, and this, and I'm adding this, this rugged, seaworthy young fisherman wept bitterly. It just broke his heart. Maybe you've broken your Lord's heart as a believer. And you recognize there's forgiveness, but just that intimate, cutting-edge spiritual relationship that you've had before just isn't there. I want you to know, if God can forgive Peter, he can forgive you, okay? We're told in Luke 24, verse 34, and 1 Corinthians 15, 5, that Jesus had appeared to Peter once already. That's all we're told. We don't know what the conversation was about. We don't know that. But in John 21, where we are this morning, we find Jesus appearing again to seven disciples who had returned to fishing. It says in verse 14, this is the third time that Jesus had appeared to the disciples in some group form since he had been raised from the dead. So it's not like Jesus was walking with and talking with everybody every day during the 40 days that he was on this earth after his resurrection. This is the third time that he's appeared to them in some group form. Jesus makes a point of singling out Peter for a much needed comforting and ultimately restoring conversation. Peter still had some spiritual growth in areas that were addressed as he continued his life in serving the Lord. But listen to this. Scripture never, ever records him wavering in his faith with his Lord again. He had some areas that he had to grow in, but we never see Scripture recording that Peter wavered in his faith. He actually stayed faithful to the end and ended up dying, as Jesus will tell us in this story. I hope that each one of us are able to see two things in Jesus' conversation this morning. This, his tenderness in taking the time to address Peter's specific need. Wow, wasn't anticipating all this. His tenderness in taking the time to address Peter's specific need. But not just Peter's. He did the same thing with the two on the road to Emmaus that were sad. Not, let's just go home. Let's just go home and quit. He did the same thing with Mary Magdalene. He did the same thing with Thomas as well. And I would like to suggest that he will do the same thing with you and meet you right where he needs you to meet him, right where he needs to meet you because of the spiritual need that we have. His tenderness, I want us to look at that. I also want us to look at his unwillingness to just simply overlook something that needed to be addressed. He could have just said, Peter, that's fine, you're forgiven. He did not do that. He took Peter through a rough road and it for the purpose of having him restored in the intimacy of his faith. And I want us to know that the Lord will take us through a rough road when we need to go through a rough road because he cares about us. He isn't just going to look things over. He's not unwilling to just simply say, oh, Jer, it's okay. Just try and serve me a little better tomorrow. He doesn't do that. It's deal with what needs to be dealt with. And that's what Peter did. This time, Jesus addresses Peter in the presence of his colleagues. There were seven of them. Peter's a young man, strong, quick to speak. He likely needed to learn that his spiritual success depended on more than just his hard-working fisherman's willpower. What motivated him to say, even if I must die with you, I will not deny you. He needed to learn that it was more than just that willpower. Don't hear me say that willpower is not significant, that we don't need to engage our will in serving the Lord. We do. But I want us to recognize that it's God's grace and engaging our will in the goodness and the grace of God and the things that he said to us. Matthew 6, when Jesus taught the following, willpower would have been needed there as well. Don't be anxious, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? The Gentiles seek after these things. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So the grace of God and the goodness of God comes in first. He enables and energizes us to engage our will in walking in humble obedience to the goodness and the grace that he offers. It's not merely one's willpower. It's the grace of God first. And in this case, Peter engages his will to be submissive to God's goodness. I want us to see that Peter needed to learn a lesson that as a young, strong man, it was more than just about him and his will. It was about the goodness and the grace of God. But I also want us to see that it was possible that Jesus' conversation with Peter is done in the presence of his colleagues because of the significant role that Peter would play in the early church, and likely his fellow colleagues, his fellow disciples, needed to recognize that Peter has been restored also by his Lord. So it was for Peter, but it was also for those that would walk in the early church activities as well. So we're in John 21. Let's read a couple of verses. It says in verse 15, so when they had finished breakfast, remember they were fishing, they came back, they caught some fish because Jesus said, cast your net over here. He had breakfast ready for them. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, shepherd my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. And likely, if you've been in church, in a Bible preaching, teaching church very long, you recognize the differences in some of the words that are used here for love. And so we're going to go back and just rehearse that. It's part of the message, and it's significant. It's not all of the message, but I think it's significant. So let's go back and do that again. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And the word that Jesus used was agape. Do you love me more than these? Likely the fishing equipment and the fish and the boat and maybe his companions and the fishing atmosphere that was there. And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he used a word phileia, love you, which is a different form of love. The agape love, the word that Jesus used is a higher and more intense love. And I'm quoting, agape love is a goodwill, a benevolence, willful delight in the object of your love. It's a lofty moral nature and strong. It has lofty moral nature and strong character. It's described in 1 Corinthians 13. Agape love is always shown by what it does. An example would be Romans 5:8, but God demonstrated his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so the love that he had was a demonstration, demonstrated by Jesus coming. This type of love has been poured out in the believer's heart, according to Romans chapter 5, through the Holy Spirit, chapter 5, verse 5. And it's also a part of the cluster of the fruit of the Spirit. And so much more could be said. But Jesus said to Peter, Peter, do you have this level of love for me? And Peter, probably still broken because of what he had done, said, I have this level of love for you. I am guessing he just wasn't even able to say that I got that I'm there, just because of the broken humility that he had. Just keep going, I guess. What else are we going to do here? So I wanted us to hear this, and I think we know some of it, but I found out even a little bit more. In Greek, there are different words for the word love. One is agape, this high, intense love that Jesus talked about. There's a brotherly love like Philadelphia, almost comes from that word phileia, which is a brotherly love. That's the one that Peter used. There's an erotic love or romantic love, which is eros. But there are others. There are four more. There's a which are all translated in English by the word love. There's a love of a parent for a child. There's a playful, flirtatious love. There's a committed, long-lasting love. And there's a self-love as well. And Peter was asked by his Lord, Peter, do you love me? And Peter responded, I love you, like this. And then the Lord asked him again, Peter, do you love me? And Peter responded, Lord, I love you, like this. And then the Lord said, Peter, do you love me? And Peter was sad and said, you know that I love you, like this. Okay? I just want us to see that. We can't step into Peter's heart and mind and pretend to know what he was thinking, but I'm guessing he didn't feel worthy to say to Jesus, I love you, on this same level of love that you have for me. Wow. Let's just take a drink of water and get me honest. Okay. He had made a strong statement, even if I must die, I will not deny you. Yet he had denied his Lord three times. He wept brokenly and bitterly. And I'm guessing in his mind, he was saying to himself, how could I say to Jesus that I love you with that same level of intensity? But that isn't all that Jesus did. Jesus also, each time he questioned Peter, emphasized a task. Peter, tend to my lambs. Shepherd my sheep. Tend my sheep. It's that agape love that is always demonstrated in some sort of an act, all right? And that's what Jesus was asking the Lord to do. A lot could be said, but I want us to emphasize this morning the restoration aspect of Jesus' conversation to Peter and to Mary and to Thomas, and I want us to recognize it extends to us as well. Maybe you've done something that you would consider horrendous before the Lord, and I know God is good, and I know he's kind, and I know he's graceful, and I know that I'm forgiven, but to think that I'm on that same level of intimate relationship that I had with my Lord, I just can't get there. If God can forgive Peter and restore Peter to that level of intimacy, he can restore you to that level of intimacy as well. Now, don't you dare take advantage of that and say, because God will do that, then I'm just going to go out here and do whatever it is that I want because God's going to be faithful to himself. Don't you dare do that. That's a dangerous thing to do. But God is able to do that. Peter would understand what Jesus was saying when he said, tend my lambs, shepherd my sheep, tend my sheep. He would say at the last of the words that he wrote in 1 Peter chapter 5 to under shepherds, he would say, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, just communicating that he got that message from Jesus, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but by being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Jesus also emphasized not just the task that he wanted Peter to do with the different aspects that could be spoken of about that, but he also emphasized whose lambs they were and whose sheep they were. They're his. They're Jesus's sheep. And woe to the under-shepherd that thinks the people in church are his sheep. They're the Lord's sheep, and he's the one that cares for them. And there's an account that's going to be given as well. It's a holy trust. Tend my lambs, tend my sheep, tend my sheep. Jesus restores Peter because he loves him, because he has a work for him to do. Peter needed to understand Jesus' love and grace and commitment, listen to this, are bigger than his own personal failures. It isn't just that God his love and grace and commitment is larger than, bigger than his own personal failures. And let me just say that that's true for Peter, and that's true for you also. And so if you look backwards and see something that's shameful, recognize the blood of Jesus Christ is capable and able to cleanse us from all sin and unrighteousness. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that does that. It isn't you engaging your will in the blood of Jesus Christ. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that's capable of cleansing us from all sin and unrighteousness. Jesus restored Peter because he loves him. He had a work for him to do. Peter needed to understand that his grace was bigger than his own failures. Publicly, perhaps because Peter's failure was public, others needed to view Peter as restored also because he was going to play a significant role in the early church. Do you love me more than these? What might your these be? His was fishing equipment. He loved fishing. He was a fisherman. His fishing buddies, the boat, his success, the way he provided for his life. What's your these? Do you love him more than these? It's a significant question, isn't it? Loving God is characteristic of all those who know him. We see it in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. You'll know this passage, Deuteronomy 6. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. But it's interesting that in Deuteronomy 10 and 11, Moses would, inspired by the Spirit, say the love that love was manifested by obeying God's commandments. Deuteronomy 10, 12 and 11, 1, if you're taking notes. The idea of I love God and don't walk in some level of submission in obedience to his commandments is a non-biblical idea. We have that idea that I can love intimate, that brotherly love kind of idea, but that agape love that always sees itself doing something in action, that's what's characteristic of God's kind of love that he wants us to demonstrate to him. Daniel would pray to the great and awesome God, Daniel 9, verse 4, who keeps his covenant and loving kindness with those who love him and keep his commandments. In Nehemiah's prayer, he prayed, I beseech you, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who preserves the covenant of the loving kindness of those who love him and keep his commandments. The New Testament also emphasizes that the loving of God and the keeping of the commandments are the marks of a true believer. When asked to name the great commandment, the greatest commandment of the Lord, you remember what the Lord replied? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. In John 14, Jesus would say plainly, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. In verse 21, he adds, he who has my commandments and keeps them, he is the one who loves me. 1 John chapter 5 says the same, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. 2 John 6, this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. Do we grow in our love and in our keeping of the Lord's commandments? Sure, obviously we do. But there should be some level, by the grace and goodness of God, and then I engage my will as well, but there should be some level of success in keeping the commandments of the Lord. I should be able to look backwards and see that by the kindness of God, my commitment was such that I was able to keep some commandments of the Lord. Might I deny the Lord like Peter denied the Lord? Probably not like Peter denied the Lord, but I could fall. I could do something that causes myself to fall. Peter's act was unique all by itself. But God in his restoration is going to bring me back to that place of having a submissive heart, walking in humble obedience to him as well. And I don't have to walk around with a woe is me because I did that attitude. When the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses me from all sin and unrighteousness, it's all sin and unrighteousness. And he restores me in that God alone kind of love to a place of intimate fellowship with him as well. It's good for Peter. It's good for us. There should be some measure, some level of success because the love of God's been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So it isn't just my willpower that works that thing up. It's God has poured out his love in me through the Holy Spirit that he's given me. And that's why it's possible that there's success. Going on in verse 18, let's look at what Jesus emphasized. Verse 18 says this, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself, speaking to Peter, and walk wherever you wanted, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. Jesus emphasizes two times, once here, once in another verse, that he wants Peter's focus to be on following the Lord, following him in the specific task that Jesus had for Peter. Not for John or for Jerry or for Kirk or for Matthew or for Paul or for anybody else. Peter, you follow me. That's the task that I want you to do. And so Jesus emphasized to him how he would die, and then he told him, I want you to follow me. Last Sunday, I was asked to help a church in Midtown. I wasn't here, and so Josh preached, and I was asked to help a church. It's called Three Trails Community. It's a small church, and they are doing some training in the arena of being followers of the Lord, followers first, no matter what your title or your task or your job is, being a follower of Jesus Christ. I want us to know that should be our identity. Our identity is not a denomination. Our identity isn't an ism. Our identity is I belong to and I follow the Lord Jesus Christ. If there's something else, that's secondary or even farther down the road. And that's fine. I'm an American. I get that. But my primary identity isn't Jerry's an American. My primary identity is Jerry is a follower of Jesus Christ. And I'm looking for a country whose builder and foundation is built by God. Jesus felt it was important for Peter to hear the words follow me, not once but twice. And then I want us to consider what Peter did, which is so common among people, from children, you see it with children all the way to adults, from Washington all the way to wherever else it is that we go. What Peter did is he turned and he saw a disciple who was also following him. Peter turned, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them. So at some point, they had been fishing. They cast the nets. They brought in, I can't remember how many fish it was, 56, 62, something like that. But they brought in fish. They came to the shore. Jesus had breakfast ready for them. At some point, Jesus and Peter must have gotten up, because now Peter is able to look back and see that John is following them. And I'm wondering if the other five, because there were seven disciples, were following them also at a distance. It doesn't really say, but we'll kind of have a hint towards that here in a minute. At some point, though, John must have gotten up and followed them as well. And Peter turned, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them. So remember what's going on here. Do you love me? I love you. Do you love me? I love you. Do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. Feed my lambs, tend my sheep, do what I'm wanting you to do. You follow me. The one who also had leaned back against him, Jesus, during the supper and said, Lord, who is it that's going to betray you? And John never identifies himself in his gospel, but by process of elimination, we can discern that it is John, and I don't have time to go into it now, but if you'd like to hear about that, I'd be glad to give it to you. Verse 21, when Peter saw him, he said, Lord, what about that guy? We don't know what was going on in Peter's mind. Maybe we know what it would be going on if it were Jerry. Maybe if it were you. And by Jesus' response, maybe we can tell a little bit about what was going on in Peter's mind. But Peter is having a time of introspection with his Lord, and he's being restored because he had denied him three times, and he's being asked three different times, do you love me? And three different times he's told, this is the task I have for you. This is the task I have for you. This is the task I have for you. You follow me. You follow me. And then he looks back and he sees John. Hey, what about that guy? Could Peter have been concerned about John and how he was going to die? Yeah, probably was. But I'm guessing Peter feels like he's in the hot seat. And maybe I can redirect the conversation and the attention of Jesus to talking about John. We see that happen with children. Let's be honest. We do it ourselves sometimes in conversations. We see it on the news every day. We see it on the international realm. We see it in our own government as well. It's just what happens. It's interesting that Peter does that. Maybe the conversation had gotten a little bit too difficult. Jesus is telling Peter, Peter, this is what I want you to do. This is how I want you to follow me. Verse 22, Jesus said to him, if it is my will that he remains until I come, what is that to you? Now, that's my emphasis and my intonation. It could have been, if it's my will that he remains until I come, what's that to you? You follow me. And so the emphasis, what we see is the emphasis of Jesus is what he had just told Peter as well. You follow me, Peter. Peter, you follow me. Hey, what about John? Peter, you follow me. And we can get so caught up, especially in these days of social media, because you can kind of say things and not have to have your face out there. We can get so caught up in wanting to tell other people how they ought to follow, when what we ought to do is we ought to concern ourselves primarily with me following Jesus. What is it that Jesus wants me to do? And that's what Peter needed to hear, and he got to hear it two different times. Does that mean there is never a time to contend for the faith? There is a time to contend for the faith. That's biblical as well. But if you're always only contending for the faith, maybe you're not contending for the faith. Maybe you're just kind of contentious, you know? I mean, that's out there as well. Jesus said, if it's my will that he remains until I come, what's that to you? You follow me. Don't worry about John, Peter. You focus on following me. That's a big task for you. That's a big task for Jerry. And I'm guessing if it's a big task for me and it's a big task for Peter, that it's a big task for you as well. To not concern yourself with telling someone else what they ought to do to follow Jesus, but you be careful that you're seeking to follow Jesus. The conversation had gotten a little bit uncomfortable. Maybe he's trying to get out of the hot seat. Peter, this is what I want you to do. It's easy to point fingers. I want us to see one more thing, and then we're going to actually be finished. Chapter 21, verse 23, it says this. So the saying spread, I find this so interesting. So the saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say that he was not to die, but if it is my will that he remains until I come, what is that to you? And this is the point that I want us to emphasize here, and I think it gets overlooked because of the significance of Peter being restored and three different times, do you love me, do you love me, do you love me? What I want us to see is how others treated Jesus' words. And that's why I think that maybe these other five disciples that had been around the campfire got up and were following, because somebody began to spread a bad word. Now, it wasn't intentional. It wasn't even a word that would destroy anybody, but it was a twisted word from the original intent of what Jesus said. What Jesus said to Peter was, Peter, if it's my will that this one is alive all the way until I come again, which has been plus 2,000 years now, what is that to you? You follow me. So they heard about this one staying alive and until Jesus returns, and they put it all together and said he's never going to die. That isn't what Jesus said. It is so, and I want us to hear this. It is so easy for us to read something or hear something and come to a conclusion and begin to function on that conclusion when it's not what our Lord has said, even in Scripture. We just finished a course that was how to read your Bible, and the three things were emphasized. One is, I got them written down so I don't mess them up. Where did they go? Kirk, what are they? One is observation. I had a class on this. This is one of my first Bible classes. One is observation, and then interpretation, and then application. These guys heard and applied. They forgot to make the observation. They forgot to make the interpretation. And what happened is they perverted, not intentionally, the message of their Lord. And we can do that as well. By hearing something and just assuming it's gospel, but we don't ask questions about the text, or we don't seek to understand what some words mean, like the word agape or phileia and different things like that. And we can end up coming out exactly contrary to what it is that our Lord wants us to do. And we just need to be really careful there. Jesus didn't say John is going to stay alive until I die. John would be like 2,040 years old right now. He didn't say that. He talked about John. He talked about what if he remains until I come. And they took those words, heard what they heard, and then applied them and started spreading the word to all of the others. Hey, John's not going to die. Jesus is going to come back again, and John's still going to be alive. Hey, John's not going to die. Did you hear that? Hey, did you hear that the Lord said John's not going to die? It isn't what the Lord said. And there are so many things out there in Christianity, in evangelical, good, God-honoring Christianity that aren't what the Lord says. And you and I have on us the responsibility of always reading God's word and seeing if what I'm saying is what it says, or if whoever is saying it is what it really says. And a lot of times we read and apply, read and apply, read and apply. Whatever happened to understanding? How can we apply if we don't understand? And that's what they did. And John corrected that. How can I rightly apply something before I understand it? And yet here are these disciples applying what they thought Jesus said because they hadn't rightly observed it. They gave a ballpark version of what he said, and they got it wrong. And John corrected them. He brought the focus back onto what Jesus really did say. When thinking about a biblical truth or listening to someone teach the word, I find it healthy to go back and read scriptures that I am extremely familiar with. I'll go back and read John 3:16 again. How many of us know John 3? I'll go back and read it again. I'll go back and read Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 again. I'll go back and read something that is extremely well known just to make sure and check myself to see that what it's saying is what it really says. Because if it's not saying what I think it says, I don't want to believe what I think it says. I find that healthy. Even for those who don't want to misappropriate Scripture, we can be found doing that. These disciples didn't want to misappropriate Scripture, and yet that's what they were doing. How much more so for those who seek to distort the truth, those who seek to sneak in stealth and pervert the truth? What is Jesus saying to Peter in this passage? Peter, you follow me. You're forgiven, you're restored, and your task is to follow me. I believe the Lord, through this passage, would say to Jerry, Jerry, your task is to follow me. You've been forgiven, you're in the body of Christ, that's by grace. You've been forgiven of everything from day April 8th, 1980, all the way up till today. You're restored. Your relationship is there. You follow me. And I think he's saying that to every single one of us. Don't worry about the person beside you. Pray for them, obviously, but you're not going to manipulate them into the kingdom of God anyway. You're not going to manipulate them into doing what God wants them to do. So pray for them, but you concern yourself primarily with you. And if my primary concern, if I look backwards over the last day, week, month, year, and my primary concern is always wanting to correct someone else out there, maybe my focus is off. Maybe what I need to do is look in the mirror and ask myself, how am I doing in following Jesus? Jesus wants us to follow him. That's what he wants us to do. And I wanted to challenge us with that this morning. Isn't it encouraging to know that Jesus is so tender that he showed himself to Mary Magdalene, and then to Thomas, and to the two on the road to Emmaus, and then he showed himself a second time to take care of business with Peter as well? Isn't that encouraging? And that he's just that personable with you also. But isn't it equally encouraging to know that he doesn't just gloss over the things that need to be dealt with? Because once it gets dealt with, then the peace of God can flood your heart again, and the intimacy that you can have with the Lord is reestablished, and that's what he wants for every single one of us. If you feel like you need to talk with somebody, I'm around. Grab somebody that you respect in the Lord that's close to you. The altar is always open. And if you need to have intimacy reestablished with the Lord, have it reestablished. It is available. Listen, if God can forgive Peter, he can forgive you and me. Amen? Amen.